In my speaking, may God speak. In our listening, may God be heard. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I was standing on the platform of Glen Eagles Station. If you don't know where Glen Eagles is, take a map of Scotland. It's about halfway between the top and the bottom of the page, and it's over on the right. I was waiting for the sleeper train for London. It was half an hour after midnight. There was no one else in sight or sound, nor could I see any sign of habitation. Would the train come? I could have looked at a timetable, except that the lighting on the station was too dark to be able to see it. So I waited and waited and waited. At last, the signal on the end of the station turned from red to green. That's a hopeful sign. Still nothing. Then a disembodied voice came over a loudspeaker from somewhere in Inverness or somewhere, announcing the train. Another hopeful sign. Still nothing. And eventually a distant rumbling. And out of the darkness there loomed an engine, presumably with a train behind it. Then I panicked. Is this a request stop? Would the driver see me in this gloom? But all was well. The train did stop. I got into my carriage. I found my compartment. I got into bed and woke up in London. We're anticipating Advent in this service. And the key words of Advent are waiting and watching and hope. Well, for Christmas, obviously. Advent historically began with a season of 6 weeks of fasting ready for the feast of Christmas. Well, we've forgotten the fast and only remember the feast. And for many, that's all Advent is about. It's about presents and parties and pretty lights. Oh, and perhaps a pretty picture, a baby and his mother and his father and a cow and a donkey and some shepherds and some wise men in funny clothing. And that infects us all. And we need Advent to get our minds round what that really means. To focus ourselves on the incredible truth that God, the origin and sustainer of the universe, somehow expressed himself in human form as a baby, as a man, as a body on a cross. And 4 weeks are not enough to grasp all that. The enormity of it. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. We wait and we watch and we hope to grasp that. Is that all there is to Advent? Why then does our Old Testament reading, and indeed our Gospel reading, indeed the whole New Testament, point beyond not just Bethlehem, not just the baptism, not just the crucifixion, not just the empty tomb, but to the now and to the future, to a second coming? And what might that mean? Well, the traditional Methodist answer to that question is the coming of Christ to the human heart. Think of Charles Wesley's Advent hymn. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free, born to reign in us forever. Now thy glorious kingdom bring, by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. An Advent for every believer. And we need that. Perhaps the lack of it is one reason why the church over the decades has lost so many members. Because, well, they'd lost it, or never had it. The days are long gone when going to church was the conventional thing to be done, and the done thing. And therefore, during the sermon, you pass the sweets around to pass the time during the boring bit of the sermon. I remember an organist in a chapel now pulled down. That was an act of judgment in itself. A chapel in the Midlands where I began my sermon, and I could hear the organist rustling his sweet papers behind me. I'm not suggesting that everyone has to go through some stereotyped, mass-produced conversion experience. But if our heart isn't in the business, or better still, if the business isn't in our heart, then we shall not survive. And Advent is a time for refreshing the flame, for focusing again on what it all means for me. But even that won't do, as all of it. Our Old Testament reading this evening, and the Gospel reading, and indeed all the Gospels, speak of a cosmic event, of an end of everything, of a second coming of Christ. And what might that mean? Well, there was a time when it all seemed so simple. The heavens would open like a stage curtain, and Jesus would come down in all his glory, and in any case the earth was flat, so everyone would be able to see it. And there are still some souls who believe that, like those poor folk who gathered on Mount Olives on the 31st of December 1999 to greet the Saviour when he arrived, and presumably went home disappointed. There was a time when, to counter that, we thought that the world was steadily improving. My grandparents' generation, at least, could sing quite blithely, "These things shall be. A loftier race than e'er the world has known shall rise, with flame of freedom in their souls, and light of knowledge in their eyes, and every soul, every life shall be a song, and all the earth is paradise." And then came two world wars, and an atom bomb, and everything else, and the dream died. Now it often seems, as we watch the news and read our papers, that the world is getting worse, not better. That technology, which brings such enormous benefits, is also slowly polluting and destroying the planet. A nuclear wipeout threatens if they don't stop the rhetoric. And that will be like the meteor that destroyed the dinosaurs. And in any case, in the long term, it seems that one day, millions of years hence, our sun will become extinct and our planetary system presumably collapse. And beyond that, however many millions of years beyond that, maybe the universe itself that began with a big bang will end with a whimper, or perhaps collapse into the density that it was at the start. What does Advent say to that perspective? It says this, that all things will end as they began, in the all-embracing love of God. For he is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And we know that because of Bethlehem. The ancient world was just as troubled as ours, but in a different way. Just as violent, just as evil, just as miserable for so many. And God entered it and shared it and took the pains on himself. So there's hope. Not the cross fingers hope, but hope in an active God who works through suffering. And incidentally, it was that hope in God that inspired our founders and benefactors to begin this college. That hope in God, which has brought us to this day. We are called to watch, wait and watch and hope. Last Sunday's gospel was the sheep and the goats. And it reminded us that Christ comes incognito every day. I was hungry, and you fed me. Thirsty, and you gave me drink. And I was hungry, and you did not feed me. Thirsty, and you did not give me drink. And everybody asks, when? When? Inasmuch as you did it or didn't do it to one of these least of these, you did it or didn't do it to me. A daily advent in the people we meet. Those who look to us for help. On the street, those street dwellers that we so embarrassingly to ourselves pass by. Those at arm's length that reach us through the charity leaflets that are distributed at this time of year, or appear to us further away on our television screens. An advent too, I suggest to you, not just in the needy, but in those who respond to need. Who minister to us. Like the proprietor of the King Street post office up the road. I went to post a parcel the other day. I had to get the envelope first before I could do it, and then I found I hadn't got a pen, so he kindly lent me one. And then I discovered that I had forgotten the postcode, and I was about to take the parcel back, and he said, I'll look it up for you. That was a moment of encounter. The Advent God is never absent from the world. He comes in the needs of others as challenge, and he comes in the kindness of others as gift. And in that also, there is hope. And that, among other reasons, is why Jesus says to us, in the final words of today's gospel, you don't know the time literally, you don't know the time of opportunity. What I say to you, I say to all. Keep awake. Watch.